You are listening to a broadcast from LifePoint Community Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we hope and pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen.
How many of you came today to hear from God? Is that why we're here? And to praise His name and to worship Him. Man, I'm excited to be here, and I'm happy to see you. If this is your first Sunday here, we are 3 weeks into a series where we've been asking the question, what on earth am I here for? This is our third Sunday. Next Sunday will be the last Sunday in that series. One of the reasons that we're here on this earth, as we looked at last week, is to step into God's purpose and God's mission, and to join Him in the work that He's doing. But today I want to take that one little bit further, and I want us to consider the fact that we're not only here on this earth to step into His mission, but to finish the mission that He's called us to reach the goal, to fulfill His purpose for our life, and not to stop short. One of the verses we looked at last week, you don't have to turn there, this is not our main text, but in John 17, 4, when Jesus reached the end of His life on earth, He prayed this remarkable prayer, and He said, "Father, I have brought You glory on earth by finishing the work You sent me to do." The Apostle Paul was able to say a very similar thing at the end of his life. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, when he was awaiting execution for being a Christian, he wrote a letter to young Timothy to encourage him, and he said, "The time has come for my departure." He said, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." The only way that you and I are going to be able to conclude our life, our time on this earth, with a statement like that, is if we live each moment, each day, focused on the purpose that God has for us and heading towards the right goal. Hebrews 12:2 tells us that Jesus was able to endure all the suffering and all the horrors of the cross. Why? Because of the joy that was set before Him. The goal that He had in mind of the joy that awaited Him when He returned to the Father, and the joy that He was going to be able to bring to every one of us in this life. That was His goal, to bring us freedom from sin, to bring us freedom from a meaningless life. And it was that goal, the Bible says, that allowed Him to be able to endure the cross. Paul again said something very similar in Philippians 3, verse 13. He said, "Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Paul was able to make the statement that he did in 2 Timothy, "I've finished the course, I've kept the faith," because of the fact that he lived his life with the goal in mind. He saw life through God's vision, and he was constantly moving towards that ultimate destination that God had for him on this earth. And I want to tell you this morning, gang, God has a purpose. He has a goal for every one of us. Yes, God has a general, broad, overarching purpose for all of those who follow Him. He wants us to know Him and love Him. He wants us to bring Him glory through our life. He wants us to point others to Him. But deeper than that, God has a purpose for you, specifically, individually. He has a purpose for your life. The sad truth is that many of us get distracted along the way, and we die without ever fulfilling God's purpose for us. you have your Bibles, turn to the Old Testament book of Exodus chapter 3. And I want to share with you just some highlights from a story about Moses and the Israelites as we talk about the importance of fulfilling the goal, the mission, the purpose to which God has called us and not stopping short. Exodus chapter 3, verse 7. The Israelites are in slavery. They're in bondage in Egypt. They've been crying out to God. God raises up Moses to go and deliver them, to take them to the place that God has promised. We pick up in verse 7 of chapter 3. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. Did you know God's concerned about your suffering? A lot of the people who were enslaved in Egypt had stopped believing that because God seemed awfully slow in coming to help. You ever been there? Where are you, God? We'll talk about that in a minute. Verse 8, God says, so I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land flowing with milk and honey. Now, to you and I, we read that, and that just doesn't really mean anything to us. But these people had been trapped and enslaved in a place that was filled with sand. That's all they saw. And God now comes to them and paints this incredible mental picture for them. I'm going to take you out of this place to a land that is flowing with milk and honey. Milk meant it was going to be a great land for herders. Honey meant it was going to be a great land that produced wonderful fruits from the land. Great place of harvest. I mean, this was an incredible mental picture that God was painting for them. Now turn over a few chapters to Exodus 12. I want to pick up a little bit later in the story. Exodus chapter 12, verse 37 and 38. Okay, now watch this. I'm setting you up for something here. I want you to see this. It says, the Israelites journeyed from Ramesses to Sukkoth. There were about 600,000 men on foot. Now, when the scripture says that there were men on foot, what it's almost always referring to, and it is in this case because Numbers, the book of Numbers tells us that, 600,000 men on foot means fighting men, soldiers. Okay? About 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. Many other people went up with them. Now, Numbers gives us the exact count of those fighting men, 603,550. Besides their wives, besides the older men who were no longer in the military, besides all of their children, they had big families back then, okay? Easily 2 million people. I mean, that is the most conservative estimate you will probably ever hear. Normally, you hear 4-5 million people if you just chart that out. I really could care less if it's 5 million or 2 million. It doesn't matter to me at all. The point that I want you to see is this. There were a lot of people who God called out to go and fulfill their destiny to reach the place of promise. But the sad truth is, listen to this. Out of all of those hundreds of thousands or millions of people who heard the call of God to leave slavery in Egypt, listen to this, 40 years later, only 2 people from that original group made it to the promised land. Hello. 2 people. Jesus said in Matthew 7, wide is the road that leads to destruction, and many are on it. But narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. People with a great life's purpose, and I'm thinking of the two who made it, people with a great life's purpose continually pursue with a passion God's promise. Always, every day, every moment, The big picture they're keeping before them is not what's happening in the immediate time frame of school or work or church or home or the city or the country or the world. People who arrive at God's promise are people who are able to see beyond what is happening in the immediate time frame because they're living life looking with God's vision. They keep framing the picture of the person, of the purpose to which God has called them. Always, constantly, no matter what is going on around them. So we get into this story a little bit and we see that they're getting close now to the promised land. And Moses takes 12 men, leaders each of each of the 12 tribes of Israel. He takes 12 men and he sends them as spies to go on ahead into the promised land, to spy out the land, to bring back a report, a vision statement, if you will. And listen how specific Moses gets. Turn over to Numbers chapter 13, just a couple of books past where you are. Numbers chapter 13, verse 17. Okay, it says this. When Moses sent them to explore Canaan, he said, "Go up through the Negev and on into the hill country. See what the land is like and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees on it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land." Now, Moses is getting very specific now. He says, "We're getting close. And I want you guys to go and spy out this land. Come back and give me a report of what you see so that we'll know what we're dealing with and we'll know how to best proceed." 12 spies went out. 12 spies came back. 10 of them said, "Yes, this is a great land, flowing with milk and honey." If I can put in parentheses, they didn't say this, "just like God promised." They didn't say that. They said, "This is indeed a great land, flowing with milk and honey, but we cannot take it. These people are too strong for us. There's too many of them. They're too big. We look like grasshoppers compared to them." You get a picture of when you're faced with opposition, when Satan is fighting you, how you can blow things out of proportion. I mean, this is so, oh, they come back, "Oh, this is just so big. This is so terrible. I mean, we're like grasshoppers compared to these people. We've got to turn back." And these were yes, but people. Now, I'll tell you, the elders know I'm a very cautious person. I mean, when we're moving forward as a church and thinking of, you know, we have to take a big step, I'm the one sitting down kind of going, "All right, now we've got to make sure we're hearing from God. We've got, you know, let's think this through." And they are too, but, you know, some of these guys, their faith just really frightens me sometimes, you know? And I mean, I'm not embarrassed telling you that God is teaching me that. I mean, I'm just wired as an analytical, logical, black or white, on or off kind of person. And so I have to look at all the details. Do the numbers add up, you know? But here's the beautiful thing. As I look back over my journey just with this church, I can see how far God has brought me on that journey. That now I'm not a yes but person anymore. And actually, I never was, I don't think. I've always had faith. I've always believed God could do what he said he was going to do. But I just had this extreme cautiousness. But now once we knew for sure that we'd heard from God, I was raising the banner. Let's go. Let's do this. But now God has brought me so far that now I can't stand to be around yes but people anymore. 12 spies went out. 12 came back. All 12 of them, guys, set foot on the place that God had told them about. They saw it with their own eyes. But 10 of them came back. And they said, "It's true, this is a great place, but we'll never be able to do it. We need to turn back. It would be better for us," they said later on, "to go back to Egypt and die as slaves." Are you serious? Yeah, it'd be better for us to go and die as slaves rather than to take the risk and go and do what God has called us to do. 10 came back and raised the white flag. Only 2 raised the battle flag. I don't know about you, but I want to be one of the guys raising the battle flag. I want to be one of the 2, not one of the 10. 10 of them went in and they saw the obstacles that were there. And there were obstacles. And they got distracted by those things that they saw with their physical eyes. And it caused them, listen to this, to completely lose sight of God's promise. They totally lost sight of it. Anybody ever been in a desert and seen a mirage? We lived in Australia for many years. At some points, we lived near deserts, and you know, we saw these things. And I'm telling you, mirages are crazy things. You can be looking out across a desert, and you will swear that you see a lake out there with trees and everything. Beach balls, the whole thing, you know, not quite, but I mean, you would lay money on the fact that there is a lake right up there. You can see it. But it's nothing but a mirage. And it's playing tricks on your eyes because when you get there, it's not what it appeared to be at all. And I want to tell you that people who reach God's destiny for their life, people who reach God's place of promise, are people who pass by the mirages. They keep moving. See, the kingdom of God is an invisible kingdom. The disciples kept saying to Jesus, all right, Jesus, now, you're going to set up your kingdom on earth now? Jesus kept saying, guys, my kingdom is not of this earth. It's not about the things of this earth. My kingdom is a heavenly kingdom. It's something you can't see with your physical eyes. The things that you see with your physical eyes will deceive you. They will deceive you. Vision is seeing through the eyes of faith. That's what true vision is. It's seeing through the eyes of faith. And as we move forward for God, we'll be doing great and we'll be living out His purpose. We'll be focused on His goal. And all of a sudden, our eyes will get distracted by other things. And instead of moving towards the place of God's promise, we get totally distracted by the mirages along the way, and it stops us from our journey. I heard a pastor one time, I was so thankful he was this honest, pastor of a really big church. He said, I opened up my email one morning, and there was an email that said, congratulations on being named the 8th most influential church in America. So he said, I clicked on it to see what it was all about, and I started reading and researching, and I sat there in my office thinking, wow, we're the 8th most influential church in America. And then he said, I looked at who was 9th. Are you with me? And I thought to myself, we're ahead of them. And he called some people, some staff into his office and said, check this out. We're ahead of so-and-so. Can you believe that? And then he said, I looked at who was 7th on the list. And I started wondering what it would take for us to beat them next year. Are you with me on this? Guys, the kingdom of God is not about rankings. It's not about which church is ahead of which other church. It's not about who's first on the list and who's last on the list. The kingdom of God is an invisible kingdom, and as we move towards it, people, there are going to be mirages along the way. Satan is so deceitful in the way that he brings these things in front of us. And here this pastor, a man I respect, was standing up in front of his congregation, admitting to them that he got lost in this mirage. And about the time that he came to his senses and said, what am I doing? This is crazy. And he began to move past that mirage. There were other people in his church who heard about this. And they started coming to him saying, hey, I bet we'll move up next year. And he had to go through it all over again. Mirages are a deception. But you can set up camp at a mirage, and you can live there. And all of a sudden, that mirage in the middle of the wilderness becomes your permanent place of residence, and you die there without ever reaching God's plan for your life. And here's the crazy thing. Mirages can come in both successes and failures. But you don't need to set up camp at either one. I want to tell you two important truths. The success you're experiencing today is not your final destination. Don't get comfortable. Or the resistance you are meeting today is not your place of ultimate defeat. It's just a mirage along the way. Don't let success or failure cause you to stop your journey and set up camp there. It's so easy to let success in life, and there's nothing wrong with success in life, if we're careful that we don't think that success is our final destination and we've arrived. And the resistance that you meet in life, the times of hardship, the times of trial, the times when you want to throw in the towel, listen, that place of resistance is not the place of ultimate defeat. God has more for you beyond that point. He does. People who reach the place of promise persevere through the wilderness. Those 10 spies who came back, because of their unbelief, they turned the entire community away from the plan that God had for them. The whole bunch. You read on through Numbers 13 and into 14, and you'll see that the community was in such an uproar that they wanted to stone the two who believed. They wanted to kill them. Those 10 men who came back, who failed to see through God's eyes of vision and saw only the things with their physical eyes, they turned the entire community away from God, except for two. Hey guys, this isn't my message today, but I got to tell you this, we better be careful of the words that we speak into somebody else's life. If you and I speak words of discouragement, if you and I speak words to people that show a lack of faith in what God can do in their situation, we run the risk of turning tens or hundreds or ultimately thousands of people away from the call that God has on their life, away from their place of destiny with God. You can't look at what people around you are doing because most of them are going to quit before it's over. It saddens me to even make a statement like that in a church. But it's true. You can't focus your eyes on what other people around you are doing because the majority are going to quit. Look at Jesus' ministry. Tens of thousands of people following him at one point in the height of his ministry. And when he died on the cross, all of his disciples had left him and fled except for one. Most people quit without ever reaching the place that God has called them to. And I'm telling you, that's not why we're here on this earth. We're not here to go a few days or a few weeks or a few months or a few years into God's mission and then stop. Gang, we're here to finish. We're here to go the distance. We're here to live life seen through God's vision, not through what we see with our physical eyes. There are going to be hardships along the way because the pathway to our destination is not going to be easy. You know why? Here's another exciting truth. But it's true. It sounds negative, but it's true. God's promises come wrapped in opposition. Turn to Exodus 3 real quick as we wrap this up. Exodus chapter 3. I want to finish reading the verse that I stopped short on a minute ago. Exodus chapter 3, verse 8. I only read half that verse on purpose. I want to finish it now. God is speaking, and he says in Exodus 3, 8, "So I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. That's where I stop. Now, who wouldn't want to get on board with that? That's just half the verse. A land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. You mean we're not just going to waltz in and take the land God promised? There are going to be people there who look at you and say, who do you think you are? These are warrior people. These are powerful people. I tell you, church, if you're going to reach God's place of promise for your life, you're going to have to face opposition to get there, and you're going to have to go through the desert to get there. What do deserts represent when we talk about spiritual things? What does that represent? I mean, it's an easy place to get lost in the desert. It's dry. It's extremely hot. You experience a lack of resources in the desert. Here's the thing. Moses was in the desert when God gave this promise to him, this picture of the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. And I imagine Moses must have looked around and said, milk and honey? All I see is miles and miles and miles of sand. And the truth is, guys, faith is about persevering through the wilderness and knowing with absolute confidence that God is going to carry you through those hard times. He's going to provide what you need for the journey, and He is going to get you to the place He's called you to. That's what faith is all about. Ever go through dry times in your spiritual life? Isaiah experienced it. You don't have to turn there, but he said in Isaiah 8:17, I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. I will put my trust in him. Isaiah said, man, what is going on? We're crying out to God, and it seems like he's a million miles away. It seems like he doesn't care about us at all. It seems like he's hiding his face from us. That doesn't mean a lot in our language today. But back then in that culture, hiding one's face from someone was a really big deal. I don't have time to get into that. But what Isaiah was saying was, God has turned his back on us. At least that's what it seems. But then he said, doesn't matter. I'm going to put my trust in him. No matter what. I'm in a desert right now, he's saying. I'm in a dry place. But I'm going to trust in him. What about Job? Job lost everything he had. And he's sitting there with the ashes of his life all around him. He's sitting in a pile of ashes with boils from his head to his feet. And his three friends are criticizing him. And now his wife, the only one living, all his children are dead, his wife comes up to him and starts making fun of him, criticizing him and saying, man, why don't you just curse God and die? This is a joke. Job said, if he kills me, I will trust him. Job was not looking at his life through physical eyes. He saw with God's vision, he saw with God's purpose that what he was in was just a mirage. It was a temporary thing that God had called him to something beyond that point. And boy, did God ever. I think of John chapter 6 when it says, many of the disciples withdrew and followed Jesus no more because they said, this is too hard. It's too hard. And Jesus turned to the 12 and said, are you also going to leave me? Peter said, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Hey, if you're in the desert, it's going to get hard. You've got to just keep on keeping on. The great tragedy of all of this is that so many people stop short without ever seeing the fulfillment of the purpose to which God has called them in their life. That's a tragedy. But what I love so much about the two who made it is the fact that they refused to let opposition stop them from where God had called them to go. They refused to get distracted by mirages along the way. By the way, do you know the names of the two who made it? Tell me. Joshua and Caleb. Don't look at your Bibles, look up here. Do you know the names of the 10 who didn't? Exactly. Oh, they're listed in the Bible. Every one of them. By name. I've never met one person without looking who could tell me the name of one of those 10 who quit. People still name their sons Joshua and Caleb to this day. As a matter of fact, I talked with a family just a few weeks ago. They had two boys. I said, well, what are their names? You know what they said? Joshua and Caleb. I said, how cool is that? You know why you remember the two and you don't remember the 10? They were all leaders, by the way. The Bible says that specifically in the book of Numbers. They were all leaders of their tribe in Israel. These were successful men, all of them. Strong leaders, all of them. The Bible says that. The difference is that only Joshua and Caleb went from success to significance. And that's what I want to talk to you about next week. I hope you'll be here. Let's pray. I just want to ask before we pray, I feel like I need to ask this. I wonder if there's somebody here this morning who has heard this message from God's Word, and you would say, Phil, I am at a place in my life right now where I'm not moving. I'm not going anywhere. I'm stuck. I've set up camp at some mirage in my life, and it has stopped me from pursuing what God has called me to do, what He's asked me to be in my life. And you would just say, you know, God's Word has really prompted my heart today that I need to break down camp, and I need to start moving again. And if that's you today, friend, I just want to encourage you to take a step back on the path where God wants you to be. Don't die in the wilderness. Don't die without seeing the fulfillment of what God has for your life. Maybe you would want to just take a moment right now as we pray and as we continue to worship shortly and just turn that over to God. Say, God, I'm stuck and I don't want to be. I want to be one of the two that raise the battle flag. I want to be one of the two that reach the place that you have for me in my life before I die. Father, thank you that with you, no failure is final. I pray, Lord, if there's anybody here today or anybody listening over the internet who just feels like they've blown it and you can never use them again, God, I pray you'd show them that your mercies are new every morning, and that you have a great purpose for their life. What on earth are they here for? They're here to live out the purpose you have for them and to finish the race. Help them, Lord, to be able to stand up again, to brush themselves off, and to move forward for you. Lord, may none of us in this room today die in the wilderness without seeing the fulfillment of your plans for us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a broadcast from LifePoint Community Church in Greenville, South Carolina. More teaching resources are available from our website at lifepointcc.org. If this broadcast has been a blessing to you today, we would love to hear from you. You can contact us directly from our website, or you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Thanks again for listening. May God bless you.